Each time we go to God in prayer, that should be our prayer, that He will lead us, that He will guide us. Sometimes I was sitting there, sometimes as I study, especially in some of the Old Testament books, like the Ethiopian eunuch, we were talking about this morning that Philip, kind of as an aside, that when Philip joined himself to the church, he was reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip asked him, did he understand what he was reading? He said, well, how can I accept someone guide me? And I know when I sit down to study from the Old Testament, I like some guidance. I like some commentaries around, some dictionaries around, some encyclopedias around to kind of check out certain words or find out what period of time I'm in. Because these books are not placed in the Bible in chronological order. I know we were talking this morning and about this same period of time that we're looking at tonight. We're looking at the book of Habakkuk. Long about the time that after the Assyrian captivity, when Babylonians came into power, and we have the book of Esther written during that period, but it's not anywhere over here near some of these minor prophets, and they cover the same period, like Habakkuk covers that same period. Esther is way over there tucked around Ezra and Nehemiah, which they were just a little bit after this period. So chronologically, many of the books of the Bible are not there in chronological order. They're placed in a little bit different position. So we have to be aware of that. And it's hard for me to keep that up in this peanut brain that I got to bring it all together when I'm studying, unless I have some guidance. So hopefully the outline that you have will give not confusion, but guidance. Try to put it on one page so it's difficult to get a lot of material. But hopefully this will help you tonight as we go into this study together. The author of the book, of course, is Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles, it would be good if you'd locate it, because we're going to look at a number of verses. Habakkuk doesn't have but three chapters. It can be read in a short period of time. Like I said, though, without guidance, some of it may have, may just kind of your mind go off there in space trying to figure out what period of time and who he's talking about and why is he saying what he's saying. I hope we can pull some of those things together. It's not that God is an author of confusion. It's that sometimes our minds are perplexed and confused because of a lack of understanding of how everything fits together. But the author of Habakkuk, the prophet's name, is not of Hebrew origin, I'm told, but it can be traced to a root meaning. I don't know how, but anyway, it's traced to a root meaning, which means to embrace. And most of the times when it has Hebrew origin, it has some meaning connected maybe with what he's writing. I don't know what to embrace has to do with his writing unless he's seeking to embrace the people of God and bring them before God, the people of Judah. The date is suggested to be 612 to 606, because just by the writing you can tell that Assyria had already fallen, it says, to the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians we know as, which is present-day Iraq, quite a distance from the area of Judea, pierced it like that way on the map, to Iraq, and it's not by sea, usually, especially back at that time, it was by land. The oppression of Judah and the first exile into Babylonian captivity, which occurred about 605, 606 B.C., had not taken place yet. So really covers that period of 612 to 606. Don't ask me how they narrowed it down like that, but it's likely based upon who was ruling and in comparison with some archaeological discoveries also with some secular writings that would nail it down for those who scholars and the archaeologists that have gone into it. So Habakkuk wrote during that interim period. Now, the book itself is a little bit unusual as far as the way it's written. It's written in the style of complaint and answer. Most books of the Bible are not complaints to God. Back and forth type situation. But in contrast to the other books of the Bible, where most of the prophets have a message from God that they are delivering to the people of God. This book is not exactly written like that, though it has somewhat that information, but rather than that type of approach to declare the will of God to the people, Habakkuk addresses himself to God on behalf of the people. On behalf of the people. It's a book of, one writer says it's a book of consolation to a people whom the threatening shadow of long exile was rapidly sinking. Now that's a writer's way of saying Babylon in captivity was coming quick. And they knew God's wrath was approaching. God's judgment was approaching them. That quote was from a book by Jack P. Lewis, who wrote a booklet entitled Minor Prophets in the Living Word series. Perhaps you studied from that series on page 48. Now, one writer had three major divisions of the book, kind of an outline. And I gave you the bare bones of that outline in the in Roman numeral 2 of the outline that you have. And Habakkuk 1, 2 through 11 is the first section. There's a problem presented. How long can God allow lawlessness to go unchecked? In other words, there was so much evil going on in the world that basically Habakkuk says, God, how long are you going to let this keep going on? You know, I've had it. But let's look at chapter 1, 2 through 4. We won't read all the verses throughout this outline, but we'll read a few of them. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence and thou will not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgments proceeded. In other words, God, what's going on? Now, the answer from God, verses 5 through 7, that God is raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, to take care of evildoers. He did that to some extent when he took care of the Syrians. The Babylonians took care of them. But as the process continues, 606, they begin to delve out punishment to Judah. God would have these unruly, ungodly nations, and we would probably ask why. Why are you using these ungodly nations to administer punishment to your people? But that's in God's area of expertise and not in mine, so I have no answer. Except that that's the way God did things at that time. Judgment was coming, and God would take care of it. Verses 5 through 7, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard. This is God's response to it. He's raising up these Chaldeans. Listen as we read. Behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. God wouldn't really totally control those people, but he did control them to the extent that they were carrying out carrying out his will, though not to the nth degree. They had a cruelty that went beyond what God wanted them to do, both the Assyrians and the Babylonians, I think. Now look at chapter 1, 12 through 20. There's another problem presented. How can God, if you're dealing out punishment by using these Babylonians, what in the world have you got going, and what are you thinking? How can you use such cruel powers to punish a less wicked nation? In other words, what's going on there? Of course, he uses what's available. That's verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O God? O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, hast thou ordained them for judgment? And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdeth thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that's more righteous than he is? Sounds like a good question to me. And God said, well, let me answer. I don't know how God, what his manner, his attitude was when he got back to Habakkuk for asking the question. But look at chapter 2, 1 through 4. And especially I think we see verse 2 through 4. But let's see, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch. That's Habakkuk is speaking. And set me upon the tower. They had a watchtower for security on the wall around the city. So that's the picture that we're seeing. I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and we'll watch to see what he'll say unto me, what God will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me. And he said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The wicked man will not last, is what the underlying thought is. Evil will destroy itself. And a lot of nations have destroyed themselves. The Roman Empire is said to have ended primarily, or for the main cause, that it just blew up from within. And a lot of nations, we see this country, I think, headed down a slippery slope, somewhat similar to that, with the evil that's in this country. Back at chapter 3, verses 1 through 19 is the third division, and it's a psalm, a prayer for compassion, a prayer for mercy in the midst of all this judgment that God is talking to Habakkuk about. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigonoth. Shigonoth, it's a more like one of the psalms that David would write, the wording, the phrasing. O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. Verses 5 through 7. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. He's seeing the mighty power and the ways of God really are beyond his thinking. Verse 12, let's see. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Similar wording to the way David would have done it in the Psalms. Look at 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. This would be the result of all the plunder of the incoming Babylonians. Yet, There's a conclusion reached in the mind of the individual in the back of, I suppose, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord God of my salvation, or the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my feet like hind's feet, like the feet of a deer. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then he addresses it to the chief singer on my string instruments that they used back at that time. So maybe it was used as a song. I don't know. Some teachings in the book. I mean, there's two of them down for you. Living by Faith. We have a song entitled that. I don't know whether it's in this book or one we use on Four Sunday, I believe, in it. Living by Faith. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. We mentioned it a while ago, but we did it in passing. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 4. Yeah, I guess it is. If I'm in Zephaniah. The book is small, so I move right out of it real quick. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in, is not right upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. A verse that's quoted three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, after Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God and the salvation, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. We'll look at Galatians 3:11. It has the same quotation. Verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Paul's using faith as being opposed to the just living by the works of the law. Works versus faith. He's using it in that as an opposite. In Hebrews chapter 10, now I've got it marked so I can move there a little more quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, we have two verses. Actually, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 are quoted. So we have two verses quoted in chapter 10 of Hebrews, 37 and 38. Is this microphone working all right tonight? Because this morning somebody said I was in and out. And I stayed right behind this thing all day. I didn't think I was out any time. Physically, I was here. I don't know, mentally, I might have been out. My voice might have been out. But I couldn't tell. A lot of times I can tell whether I'm going in and out. All right, where was I? Okay, we're still in Hebrews chapter 10, 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Speaking of the coming of Christ, I'm sure there. And the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Talking about the Hebrew Christians who were backing off of their faith and thinking about going back into the law. And were being, he reminds them of the unfaithfulness of the Hebrews of the Old Testament many times, and he's encouraging them to faith. And this is right before the 11th chapter, which is entirely on the subject of faith. More about that. Basic meaning the word faith is used in Habakkuk. It's said by some to be talking about a moral steadfastness. Which would kind of narrow down its meaning as opposed to, in contrast rather to what it would mean in the New Testament. Because when we think of faith and faithfulness in the New Testament, it would have a broader meaning, having to do the totality of our trust in God and His Word. And, so there would be a little bit of difference or quite a bit of difference between the meanings in Habakkuk and in the New Testament. So as Christians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. So as Christians, we walk by faith, and we do things many times when we have hope, when we have faith, but we don't necessarily see all the total picture of everything. We believe what God tells us and promises that He's made, because in the past He has kept promises. Second message, second teaching. The universal supremacy of God's judgment on the wicked. I just got a little bit in your outline, a little bit here in mine. In these verses, God addresses, let's look at 5 through 7. I think we read it earlier. Chapter 1, 5 through 7, briefly look at it. Back to Habakkuk. Yeah, he talks about raising up the Chaldeans to oppose and bring judgment upon the people of Judah and Benjamin. Talks about how terrible and how dreadful they will be and how they will come through and punish God's people. So Babylonians are said, the Babylonian Empire is said to come in and to administer justice on behalf of God against Judah, just like they had a few years earlier against Assyria. But guess what? In about 70 years or so, another empire will rise. The Medo-Persian Empire will arise. And it will conquer Babylon. Of course, later somebody else arises and conquers the Medo-Persian Empire. But that gets beyond the purview of the Old Testament. But God's people, during this time, were devoting themselves to worshiping idols. They were told time and time again by various prophets that they needed to repent and turn back to God. But they didn't do it. They didn't listen. And when God's people didn't listen, rather than say there's a judgment day coming, way on down the line or someday, and talk about the judgment day that we now have coming, they had an earlier judgment day that had to do with their physical well-being and many times resulted in physical death. But they had forsaken God, living in unbelief, and wouldn't repent and turn back. So God's judgment for individuals is not so swift today. But it is sure, and God is still involved in the nations. We don't know, what nations He involved in. Is He involved over in Europe? Is He involved in the Middle East? In the outcomes there? I don't know what His will is with regards to those people, who He might be using to punish whom. But the book of Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7 talk about that. Verse 1 says, there's no power but of God. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I don't have God's wisdom. I can ask for more wisdom, but I will never be given as much as He is. He has. And so we must await a time, if we still have a question on that, to ask someone later who might be wiser than us when we get past the judgment day. Now, the next section, Habakkuk issues five woes against conquering nations. And I got this idea. Of course, if you look at chapter 2, from verse 6 on, you find that there are five woes. I've numbered them. Whoa, 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 whoa. Five woes. So I've got them numbered there in did I put the verses in your... Yeah, I've got the verses where they are. And basically, these are what these verses say. Woe to the plunderer, for thou shalt be plundered. It's almost a reverse beatitude. Woe to one who thinks only of individual gain, for he'll lose his own soul. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. that hast consulted shame in thy house by cutting off many people and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. In other words, he's gonna get his. Things are gonna come back, just like that he delivered them. Number three, woe to him that oppresses others. Cities built by violence will be destroyed. Number four, woe to him that reduces people to helplessness. And then I put my terminology in there, for his chickens will come home to roost. Things will come back. Be sure your sins will find you out, I guess would be another thing. Whatever you sow, you also reap. Galatians 6 and 6 and 6, 6, 8, 9, somewhere in there. Number five, woe. Woe to him who turns to idolatry. He should rather keep silence. Let's look at those verses, 18 through 20 of chapter 2. Neither their silver... Yeah, no, that's not it. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? This is an idol. The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise! Shall it teach? Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. He's making fun of them. He says, you tell that piece of wood that you made into this idol, this statue, you tell it to wake up and arise and breathe and do something. And watch what happens. But he says, as opposed to that, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Lord God, he said, is real. What you're doing is making something that, like Ezekiel said, you cut up a piece of wood and you make a few statues out of it, and the waste wood you throw on your fire and use it for firewood. He said, that's stupid. He calls it a dumb idol. Now, practical lessons. We'll go over those briefly in closing. In every crisis, God can be trusted. You know, sometimes it's hard to see that with troubles that we have, with problems with our health or problems in family or whatever might be going on, that there's an end, that there's a light there at the end of the tunnel. But people throughout the ages and during this period of time are going through the same thing. You wonder, how in the world is people down in Alabama? I mean, I'm glad that the people over at the disaster relief are getting those trucks on down there. I was reading something in the Christian Chronicle that mentioned that when they wrote the article in there, trucks from the disaster relief here in Nashville were already down there delivering loads and loads of items to the various churches to be dealt out to Christian and non-Christian alike. Anybody that needed it. But it was at the discretion of the local congregations down there. These trucks don't go down there and just unload them and stick them on a dock somewhere and let some business do it. They let an individual congregation, act as as the ones who would delve out that stuff to whoever needs it. Evil has within it the germs of death. That's what he said about the Chaldeans. Did you listen? You just let them go. They'll run their course. God said, I'll take care of them. Things will take care of itself in time. Sometimes we just don't like God's timetable. You know, it's 5:45. We like something that we can... Well, I got 17:06 on this one. We like time, you know. We like it to be something that we can put our finger on here. We're God's time situation, 1,000 years like a day or whatever. So God's timetable is not our timetable, but He takes care of things. You read the Psalm, some of the Psalms, and you can get solace from there. You can get comfort. We see and understand God only when we rise above the fog of human doubt. Sometimes we ask, I know when Mike passed away, where was God? You know, is this what God wanted to happen? I don't know whether we've fully gotten an answer to that, you know, in our minds. We tried to work through it. But it's difficult sometimes to see positive in something that just almost devastates you. God will ultimately deliver the faithful. Boy, that's a good promise, isn't it? God will ultimately deliver the faithful. Read Hebrews 11. Those are all people of faith. People of faith. And God delivered them. Noah built that ark. What faith he had to build a boat out in the middle of nowhere when you know his cousins, his kinfolks, aunts and uncle, everybody living down the road or whatever, just gave him a, look at that crazy old Noah. There he goes with another pair of animals. Well, he gonna make a zoo. You know, he must have been dealt with unmercifully. I hope he didn't laugh later when he was floating about 10, 15, 20 feet above the water. Number five, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 2:4, and also I think a commentary on Hebrews 2:4 would be Hebrews 11, or Habakkuk 2:4. Key verses to recall, Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith or by his faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, that didn't happen in their time, but there was time in the day, in the first century where the gospel was preached into the whole area, the Mediterranean area. It was available to people. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I believe I've got on the list to study Haggai next week. Fifth Sunday. That's when I'll be preaching on Sunday night again, the 29th. Fifth Sunday, we'll look at the book of Haggai. Appreciate your attention to these lessons. Sometimes it's difficult to put together material that will be beneficial in our study of some of these Old Testament books, but this one just has three chapters. If you're interested in it, and we should be interested in it, and what God's got to say there to us, it wouldn't take long to read it. Sometimes when you're needing some of that encouragement that might come from some of those verses, it's a good time to read it. If there's one here tonight not a Christian, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you've never confessed His name before men, you've never repented of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not do it tonight? If it's a Christian, you need prayers of this congregation, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you have the opportunity tonight as we sing the song that Jerry selected. Shall we stand?